We're in Mark chapter 2, if you're following along. I don't know about you, but I've dealt with some different frustrations and disappointments in life. You guys ever dealt with any frustrations or disappointments in life? Yeah? Going through some right now? I'm frustrated. That's kind of natural. That's everyone goes through frustrations, disappointments, right? But there's been seasons of my life that I've been not only frustrated and disappointed, but I've been specifically frustrated and disappointed at God. I don't know if you've been there. You know, the seasons of my life where I was really frustrated with God. I was just questioning God, questioning God's goodness. Like, God, why are you allowing this to happen? Are you even there? You know, I feel real distant from God. I don't see him, you know. There have been seasons of my life when I still call myself a committed Christian, but I just stopped going to church because I'm like, why? You know, I'm so frustrated because I feel like God's not hearing me. Like, I don't even know why I go when I just, like, seasons where I just don't even, I don't even go. And when I look at my life through these different seasons of frustration and disappointment with God, I kind of notice a pattern why I would be frustrated and why I would be disappointed. It was usually because it was during a time when I really wanted something, right? I just wanted this thing. And it was different things through the seasons of life. But I wanted this thing, and this thing was not a bad thing. Actually, a good thing, right? A good thing that he tells us to pray for. And, you know, and this thing that I wanted, not only was it a good thing, it was actually something that he could probably give me very easily, right? Because he gave it to all these other people, right? And they're good things. And I would pray for it. I would seek it out. I would claim promises, you know, ask and, you know, he's going to give it to you. Knock, seek and you shall find. Knock in the door. It's like I would claim these promises. And then, but God would choose to withhold this thing that I really want. And I'd be really frustrated because it says, I was asking, is this thing evil? Is this thing bad? How come God's not giving this thing? No, this thing is good, right? You know, and there are different things, the different season of my life, you know, went through a period where, man, I was just real lonely, right? Single person, I was real lonely. It's like, God, you know, I got no one in my life. You say it's not good for man to be alone. Like, so I pray for, you know, pray that I meet someone, pray like that. I'm like, God, am I praying for something bad? You tell me, you know, this is not bad. This is not bad to pray for, right? A good Christian woman, why is that bad? And I said, it's frustrating. God, why aren't you giving, like, right? A period of time when, just frustrated with, my lack of achievement or success or struggling with finances, right? It's like, God, could you provide me a job that could at least pay the bills? I'm not looking for something big. It's like, God, and it's like, God withholds these things. Like, am I asking for something that's bad? No, I just want to take care of my family and, you know, been through periods of frustration, you know, and when God, and I would think, God, for some reason, you're choosing to withhold this, right, from me. And I just be real frustrated with God. And I think we can all relate to that in a little bit because we probably all have things that we desire, right? Good things that right now God is withholding from you. Right, if you don't have it right now, you've been through that, or you will go through that. You know, maybe you've been praying for a spouse. You know, you're like, man, or someone in your life, and you're praying like, God, this is a good thing I'm asking for, but so how come you're not? How come you're withholding this thing from me? You know, we're praying for your finances. God, you know, God, would you bless me with a job? Would you bless my business? Would you bless my finances? But you're still struggling, right? Success and achievement. You know, some of you here, you've been sick for a while. You're dealing with some health issues, and you've been praying for your health, and you're saying, God, I'm not praying for a bad thing. You know, but how come you're withholding healing from me when I see other people get better, right? And we're asking this question, God, why are you withholding this thing from me? And we start to question God's goodness. We question God's presence. God, do you even hear me? Are you even listening? Right? We question God's love. God, do you even care? You know? How come you don't even care? I've been praying for this thing for all these years. How come you don't even care? Right? If you've ever asked any of those questions, the good news is that you're not the only one to have wrestled with these questions. There are many people who have asked these questions, and today we're going to talk about one of them. We've started this series, I don't know, this is like the fourth week or the fifth week, called Rediscovering Jesus. And we're going verse by verse through the Gospel of Mark. Okay, the Gospel of Mark is the very first written account of the life of Jesus. Right, we're going back to the very first source to talk about who Jesus is, why he came, what he wants from us. And today we're going to talk about a story of a guy who really wanted something. And the thing he wanted was actually a good thing, but God, Jesus, for at least a bit, chose to withhold this thing, right? And we're going to see that. And so this is a little bit of background here on this story we're going to read. Very early on, we're only in Mark chapter 2, very early on in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus shows up on the scene, and he's teaching in the synagogue. Everyone's like, wow, who's this new teacher? He's teaching some amazing thing. I never heard this stuff before. And then not only that, he's starting to do some miracles, right? He's casting out demons. His very first church service, he goes to a synagogue. He shows up as the guest preacher. He gets up to preach, and some dude in the back row starts flipping out, and he's a demon-possessed guy, and he's like, Jesus, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, what do you want with us? Have you come to destroy it? So this demon starts erupting in the service. Now, if you guys do that here, I'm not going to do like Jesus did. I'm just walking out the back door. I'm like, I'm leaving, right? So, but Jesus told that guy, he says, be quiet. And he cast that demon out, and, you know, God was writhing on the floor. The demon went out, and he's like, and then all the people are like, oh, my goodness, who is this guy Jesus, right? And then after that, he starts healing people, right? There's people who are sick in bed with the fever. He picks her up. She gets healed. And then people start lining up at his door, right? He says at nighttime, all the whole town came at his door, and he starts healing people. Right, so there's all this news. It's Jesus becoming popular, and so word starts to spread about this guy Jesus, who's an amazing teacher. He could cast out demons, and he could even heal your sick mom or your cousin who's, you know, paralyzed or whatever. He could do miracles. So there was this guy who was a paralyzed guy. He was a quadriplegic. That means most likely he had some type of like a neck damage, right? Like he couldn't move from the neck down. He couldn't move his arms. He couldn't move his legs. So he was quadriplegic. He couldn't do anything, right? Back then, you know, there was no wheelchairs, no, you know, access vehicles. If you paralyzed, you know, you hope you have some family that love you, because you can't do anything, right? So this paralyzed guy heard Jesus was nearby, and he asked his friends. He asked, we don't know who it is, but he asked four people. His cousins, his brother, his dad, I heard there's a healer in our town. Could you take me over there? Maybe he can heal me, right? For a paralyzed guy, we don't know if he was born paralyzed or if it was an accident. Most likely it was probably an accident, a neck injury, something like that. So he might have known what it was like to walk. I don't know which is worse, to never know what it was like to walk or to know how to run and jump, and all of a sudden that's taken away from you. Right, but in his mind, he's thinking, that's the one thing I want the most in the whole world. I don't care about, you know, I don't care about a new chariot. You know, I don't care about a new house. I don't care about, I just want to be able to walk. Is that a bad thing to ask for? That's not a bad thing, right? So he asks his four friends, his cousins, whatever, to bring him to Jesus. And he and his friends go through this extreme effort to bring him before Jesus. But when they do, at first, Jesus chooses not to heal him, right? And it's like, man, he withholds from him the thing that he wants the most. So we're going to see the story in Mark chapter 2. So grab your Bible, turn with me in Mark chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 12 verses, Mark chapter 2. So it was a few days later, a few days after Jesus was healing all these people, when Jesus came again to and entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. Okay, this Jesus most likely we know in the scripture tells us that he moved from where he was raised, the town of Nazareth, and now he makes his home in this area called Capernaum. So this is where Jesus lives, right? He came home in his own house, you know, Mary's house. He's there with his brothers, whatever. So many gathered that no room left, not even outside the door, and he was preaching the word to them. So he came to his house, and he's like, oh, man, I'm back from my trip healing. Let me kick up and see what's on ESPN, what kind of game's on today. And people come knocking at, oh, Jesus, you're back. Oh, can you do this for me? I got a back. Oh, I got a sore back. Ah, I was out there playing ball. I was like, can you do something with this, Jesus? And he's like, oh, I got this. So they're coming, and they're crowding around. They're all in his house, right? And Jesus can't even move. He says the whole outside of the house, there's not even room at the door. Like, people can't get in, can't get out. And it says, verse 3, some men came bringing a paralytic carried by four of them, right? So this is a guy who is a paralyzed guy, four guys carrying a stretcher. This guy on the stretcher brought him to Jesus. It says, could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd. They made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. Okay, this is the thing. These guys were carrying the guy on the mat, and if I'm this guy, if I'm his brother, you know, I'm carrying him. Like, all right, man, I'm gonna take you out there, but you know, it's probably not gonna work anyways. And it's a long trip, you know. It's gonna be, and you're kind of heavy. Oh man, we're gonna do this. So it's like a burden. You're carrying it through, and you show up to this little house. You're like, there's no way we can get in there. There's like 1,000 people in that front door. How are we gonna do this, right? You're like, hey, let's go home. This is probably not your day. And this guy's like, this is what I want. This is what I want the most in the whole world. I just want to walk. Like, he probably says, could you please, let's don't give up yet, right? Don't give up on me yet. It's like, would you please, there has to be another way. So they're like, okay, all right, let's go. So it says that they went around the back way, and somehow they got up on top of the roof. Okay, and back then, this is not houses made out of, you know, like a wood roof. This is like a house with slats of reeds on top, covered with mud. Okay, so when they talk about a roof, it was not, you know, it's a thatch roof with the mud and straw and all that on top. So they got the guy on the roof, and they start to just tear that thing apart. Right, this is Jesus' house. This is Mary's like, what the heck? Why you all your friends come here? Well, like, you know, at that time, Mary didn't even believe he was who he said he was. It's like, hey, can you get all your people out of here? Right? And Jesus, he says he was preaching to them. And this is the thing. Imagine you're in your house, you're doing a Bible study, and you start to, you know, some dust, like, hey, what's going on? And then all of a sudden, what the heck? And it starts getting louder and louder. And all of a sudden, you know, big pieces of you know, chunks of mud starts flying out. And then all of a sudden, it gets opened up. I'm like, what? Excuse me. What? This is my house. What are you doing? And then immediately the guy, you know, they lower the guy. They probably put ropes around the stretcher. Lower this guy in front of Jesus, right? And Jesus was really impressed. He goes, let me go ahead and read this. It says, he says, when Jesus saw their faith, he says, he was like, man, you guys, that's pretty good. That's a good one. Most people would have given up. Right, most people would have probably waited till I was near their house and, hey, Jesus, come over here, you know, or you know. But you saw that crowd; you didn't give up, right? You got on the roof; you did that. That's pretty good. I'm gonna give you one for that. He says he saw their faith. And he says like, okay, I'm gonna give you something. And he says, and he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Right? This is the thing. Did that guy come to get his sins forgiven? He's sitting there. He's like, well, imagine if you were that guy. Imagine if you were those four dudes on the roof, right? I'm gonna give you. I'm gonna do something for you. Your sins are forgiven, right? How would you feel if you were the guy's like, we just carried this guy 4 miles and we got on this road. That's not why we came. And he's like, Jesus, I might be forgiven. I can't move. I got an itchy nose. I can't even scratch my nose. You know, can you? That's not why I came, right? And this is the point of Jesus withholding, God withholding something that you really want, right? Because at this point, I don't even think Jesus, eventually getting down to the last part of this story, Jesus does heal this man. But I think if it was just like, Jesus would have been perfectly fine having just forgiven this guy and walked away, right? Because that's what he said the last week when in the passage that we talked about. He says, I didn't come to heal. I came to preach the gospel, right? Because he's like, hey, I know you guys want me to heal you all, but I'm doing something way more important. You know, I'm preaching the gospel. I'm bringing salvation. I'm bringing forgiveness, right? The story goes on. It says, now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? He's like saying, these religious people, they got one right. They're like, hey, who does Jesus think he is saying this guy's forgiven? He has no right to forgive anyone. Only God can forgive someone. A human can't forgive another human, right? Because when we sin against God. We don't sin against another person, right? I mean, so he's like, what's going on there? And then it says, verse 8, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat and walk? He says, which one's easier? Why are you doubting my ability to forgive? It's like, which is easier, right? To say you're forgiven, or he said you're healed. He says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all, amazed everyone. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this, right? So this is where I want to go. You know, a lot of us, we ask the question, when God withholds something good from us, the thing that we really want, the thing that we think that's going to bring us happiness and fulfillment and desire, and when Jesus withholds those things from us, we ask, why? Why is he doing that? Why is he withholding? God, why are you so stingy? God, why can't you? Why don't you care? Right? I think that's the wrong question. The question that we should ask when God withholds something that we most want is this. That what is Jesus up to when he's withholding that thing that you most want? Right? Don't ask why. Ask a question that's goodness. Ask, Jesus, what are you up to? What are you trying to teach me? What lessons are you trying that you want me to learn? So there are three lessons here that I think apply to us here that God wants us to learn. That when you're there praying for a spouse or for finances or for your health, and God is withholding those things, what does God want you to learn? Okay, the first lesson is this. It should appear up there, a little blurry. Okay, is this. The first lesson is that our biggest problem is not that we don't have what we most want. We think that's our biggest problem. That, what's your biggest problem? Well, I don't have a job. I don't have a spouse. I don't have this. I don't have my health. That's not our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is that we are looking to something other than Jesus to bring us happiness and fulfillment. That's our biggest problem, right? I mean, the paralytic had this thought. If only I can walk, life is good. That's the only thing I want. I'm not asking for much. It's like, if I could walk, I'm not going to ever be sad again. I'm going to be content. I'm going to be happy. You won't hear a word of complaint from me ever, right? Right? If I can walk, there will be no, I won't have any problems. You know, and I think a lot of us have that idea. We have this thing, you know, if I could only find a husband, if I could only find, you know, a wife, you know, if I could only get a good job and my finances are taken care of, if only I get better, my health gets better, that's going to make me happy. I'm going to find contentment. I'm going to find fulfillment, right? I'm going to be happy. And this is the thing. This thing that you want, that you look for to bring you happiness, you know what this becomes? This becomes your savior, right? I'm unhappy. I'm unfulfilled. But if I get this thing is going to make me fulfilled and happy. This becomes our functional savior, right? And then we go to God, and then no longer is Jesus our savior. Jesus is someone we ask to give us the thing that we want to save us, right? So the reason why we go to God, we say, God, you can't make me happy, but what you can do is you could give me a job, and I know this job will make me happy. God, I can't find my joy and fulfillment in you alone, but God, if you give me a wife, she can fulfill me, right? You see how messed up that is? That our deepest problem is that it's not that we don't have that thing that we most want, is that we look to this thing for happiness and fulfillment. And this is the thing. Some of you guys have been single, now you're married. That wife, that husband, right? Is that you know now, you know, after the first, I mean, probably, after first month, that's not going to be your full fulfillment and savior and happiness and contentment, right? That's just another person you need to pray for, right? This is, I read this quote. It's just amazing, right? There's an author, her name is Cynthia Heimel. She's a New York, she writes an editorial in a New York magazine. This is what she wrote about celebrities in New York, okay? She says, I pity celebrities. No, I do. Celebrities were once perfectly pleasant human beings, but now their wrath is awful. More than any of us, they wanted fame. They worked and they pushed. And the morning after each of them became famous, they wanted to take an overdose because that giant thing they were striving for, that fame thing that was going to make everything okay, that was going to make their lives bearable, that was going to provide them with personal fulfillment and happiness, had happened, and nothing changed. They were still them, and the disillusionment turned them howling and insufferable. And then she writes this line that's just amazing. This is a non-Christian person, right? She says, I think when God wants to play a really rotten practical joke on you, he grants you your deepest wish, and he giggles merrily when you realize you want to kill yourself. And this is the thing. When you don't get this thing you want, you're frustrated. You're like, man, I want this thing because this is the only thing that makes me happy. But the worst part is, if you get this thing, you're like, this is my dream. I'm still unfulfilled. And that's when you go into a deeper depths of depression. I mean, there was this thing on ESPN about, it was called Broke or something like that. This documentary about all these sports athletes who declared bankruptcy. I mean, big name people that you've heard of, right? There was like, they listed like 100 people, famous people who declared bankruptcy after they finished the NFL and finished all this stuff. These people wanted this fame, this fortune. They got it. They thought it was going to make them happy. And they interviewed all these people like, I'm just empty, right? And this is the thing. Jesus is saying to this young guy, Lon, and this man, I know you think if you get up and walk, you're going to be happy. That's that one thing you want the most. But I'm not going to play that practical joke on you. Because if you get up and walk right now, you're still a sinner. You're going to walk all the way to hell. But if I heal you, you might suffer some, but I'm going to get to be your Lord. We're going to spend eternity together, right? So that thing that you think you want that's going to bring you fulfillment, it's not. It's Jesus, right? So that's the first lesson he teaches. That the thing that you want the most, right, that your biggest problem is that you look to that thing other than Jesus to bring you happiness and fulfillment. Okay, second lesson is this. The thing that you need the most is not the thing that you want the most. It's not what you need. You don't need that. You don't need that job. You don't need that girl, that guy. You don't need that, even your health. What you need the most is a right relationship with God. That's what you need the most. Right? You need a right relationship with God. This guy, Jesus is like, I see your faith. I'm going to do you a big one right here. Right? First time Jesus offered, this is the first person who was saved, right? In the Gospels. First person Jesus offered forgiveness to. He says, your sins are forgiven. He doesn't give him healing, but he says, I give you forgiveness, right? I mean, why is that so much more important than healing? I mean, because we know that all of us, we're sinful, you know, because our sin leads to death. And there's nothing good we can do to make up for our sin, right? And he offers this forgiveness. And we see this reaction, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're like, they were in shock. They said, no one can forgive but God. Who does this guy think he is? Does he think he's God or somebody? Only God can forgive. This is what he's saying, right? If you go up here and you punch me in the face, right? And then Terry sits there and he says, hey, it's all right. I forgive you. I'm thinking, wait, Terry, how can you have no right to forgive that guy. He didn't punch you in the face. He punched me in the face. You can't say on my behalf, I forgive you. I don't forgive him. I got bloody lip, right? These Pharisees got it right. It's like, no one can forgive but God alone. This man, his sin is against God, not against you, Jesus. Only God can forgive his sin, because his sin, Jesus is like, yeah, that's me, right? He says, and he says, only God can forgive, but the Pharisees got it right. And they say, you know, that this was such a big thing to say you're forgiven. Because in order for there to be real forgiveness, there must be an atonement. The Bible is very clear for that. That you don't just go willy-nilly forgiving somebody. It says when there is sin, there must be a payment of death, right? An atonement. And what Jesus is saying right here, you're forgiven. And he's looking towards the cross, towards the future, and he's saying, and the reason why I could promise you forgiveness is that my plan is that I'm going to go and get crucified for you. That I can forgive you because I am God and I will be your atonement. That's what gives me the right to forgive you, right? So these people are like, they're freaking out. And he asks this question, which is harder? To say you're forgiven and or to say get up and walk. And this is kind of interesting because I read a lot of different things. Which is easier to say? It's easier to say you're forgiven, right? Just to say it than to ask someone to get up and walk because you got to show some proof. But I don't think this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you know what? There's a lot of dudes around here that can heal people. My disciples can heal people, right? But there's only one Savior. Right, you know how hard it is for me to say you're forgiven? Me saying that will lead me to get crucified. That is so much infinitely harder for me to offer you forgiveness. I could give you your wife. I could give you your job. I could give you your health. But what you need is forgiveness. What you need is a right relationship with me. Right? And this is the thing. A lot of us, we might be forgiven, but we're still not in a right relationship with God. Like, we try to take it to the bank, like, okay, Jesus, you know, he paid for me, my sin, okay. But are you walking with Jesus? Right? The good news is that even when we were sinful, God loved us. And he came down to die on the cross for our sin in our place. Right? So the thing we need the most is a right relationship with God. That's a second lesson. Third lesson is this. Oftentimes, Jesus doesn't give us the thing that we want most until it's no longer the thing we want the most. You know when Jesus gave me a wife? When I stopped asking for one. When I stopped making that the thing I wanted the most. I said, Jesus, okay, I'm just going to serve you and follow you. We'll just do what, you know, we'll lead. You know when Jesus kind of figured out, I mean, you know, I was a guy in debt and all this stuff. Poor family, and now to handle my money. You know when Jesus helped me figure that out? When I stopped worrying about money, it's like, Jesus, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to start giving to the church. I'm going to be faithful, right? It's like, I don't even care about these things. I don't care about you, right? He tells this guy, get up and walk, right? He tells him, get up and walk. And it was after he offered forgiveness. And what I want to tell you is that he has the power to heal this man. He has the power to give you that spouse, that job, fix your problems. But most likely, he won't give you that thing that you want the most because it's a rival. It's his rival for your heart. If he gives it to you at the time that you want it the most, you're going to just love and cherish this thing and you're going to forget about Jesus. Jesus said, I'm going to give you good gifts. I'm going to give you that thing because I know you need it. I'm going to give it to you, but I want you to love me. I don't want you to just love this thing, right? So this is a lesson that we need to learn, right? And let me read a passage of Scripture. In Psalm 73, in verse 25, 26, you read this at home. It says this. It says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And it's saying, this guy, the guy who wrote this, is saying, you know what? Man, all this stuff could pass away. My strength will fail. There's nothing on earth that I really want but you. He goes, because you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When an Old Testament person, a Jewish person says, God is my portion, you know what that means, okay? It goes back to the history of Israel. When they were coming into the promised land, this is what God did, right? God says, I'm going to give you a promised land, this land that I'm going to give you, and your 12 tribes are going to go there, and each of your tribes, I'm going to section this place, this promised land, up into 12 sections. I'm going to give you each one section, and you got, this is going to be your land, and you're going to keep it, and it's going to take care of you. And back then, land was everything, right? You raised your crops, your animals, it took care of you. You didn't have land, you had nothing back then, right? So for some reason, under the tribe, Joseph's family, he gave Joseph two portions of land. Everyone else, he gave one, right? But it was only 12 portions. And then there was one tribe called the Levites, the Levite tribes. God says this, you guys get no land. You get no portion of land. And he says, because you guys will be my priests. You guys get to, your job is to serve me. And then the Old Testament says, well, I will be your portion, right? I will take care of you. I will be everything that you ever need, right? So when someone says, when the Bible says, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, it's saying that God is everything I will ever need. I'm not going to look out into something else to find fulfillment. So this is the thing. For us, I mean, our response is first, it needs to be one of repentance, looking out to these things to bring us satisfaction, but also repentance and saying, Lord, I'm sorry for being discontent, right? You are everything I need, right? Let me give you a closing thought here. We would never be fully satisfied and fulfilled until Jesus becomes our deepest longing. That is the only time we'll be satisfied, fulfilled, and content, is when our greatest desire becomes Jesus. Because Jesus will never fail us. You know, that spouse, your health, that job, those things are going to fail you. Jesus will never fail us. Let's pray. Jesus will never fail us. Our deepest longing, that we'll never be fully satisfied until Jesus becomes our deepest longing. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and just want to repent of our sin of being discontent, looking for things to bring us satisfaction. Lord, looking to other people, looking to physical things. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would show us how you are our true contentment and satisfaction. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for loving us and forgiving us. Lord, help us to find our contentment in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to thank you for coming today. Right now we're just going to dismiss. We're going to go over to the social hall, fellowship hall there, and grab some refreshments. Thank you.